This morning I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the New Testament Scripture to Hebrews 11. This morning, Hebrews 11. This summer we have been identifying the unnamed men and women of faith who are described in Hebrews 11 verses 32 through 40. And in many cases, those heroes of the faith were delivered from their circumstances, verses 34 and 35. However, in other cases, these heroes of the faith were not delivered from their circumstances, verses 35 through 37. In every case, they walked by faith in spite of their circumstances and are commended for their faith in verse 39. And by the way, all of their circumstances were hard. In fact, the author of Hebrews concludes this chapter by describing how hard the pilgrim life of faith in this fallen world is, was and is, specifically for these men and women. Let me pick up by reading in the middle of verse 37, Hebrews 11, verse 37, if you look there. The author says that these heroes of the faith from the Old Testament scripture, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Folks, not a glamorous experience for our heroes of the faith. And most specifically, I think the descriptions in verses 37 and 38 seem to point to the saints of old, like the prophets Elijah and Elisha, also John the Baptist. They lived primitive, nomadic lives. Their walk of faith was not a walk in the park. It was a walk in the wilderness. But how does knowing their condition back in their day help us today in our day? Well, I would liken it to every grandparent and parent, you know who you are, grandparents and parents, those who tell the younger generation, back in my day, times were tough. Back in my day, life was rough. In fact, our family was so poor, we had no money. Our family was so poor, we had no shoes. We used to walk 2 miles to school every day, uphill both ways, of course without our shoes, right, because we have no money, in the snow because we live in Minnesota, back in my day. Well, I'm not necessarily so old, I'm just 45 years old. However, I too can play the game. Back in my day, I remember when there were no smartphones. In fact, children, there were no cell phones at all. Back in my day, I remember there was no Netflix. In fact, there was no internet at all. Back in my day, I remember there were no airbags in our cars. There was no air conditioning in our house. I remember, and this was hard, there was no Chick-fil-A, you see. All right? Back in my day. Life was hard, but why do we tell our children and why do we tell our grandchildren about the good old days? Why does the author of Hebrews report on the hardship of the Old Testament heroes of the faith back in their day, as I just read in verses 38 and 39, 37, 38, and 39. And here's the answer. The answer is so that we might understand and appreciate the privileges that we have now, so that we don't take our current blessings for granted. And folks, as New Testament Christians, we are privileged. We are privileged way beyond the Old Testament saints because according to Hebrews 11, verse number 40, it's open before you, God has provided something better for us. And so this morning I propose to you, really in the title of my message, that the good old days, well, the good old days were not better. We have it good today. Let me pause for prayer and then we'll work through these few verses together. Let's pray. God in heaven above, thank you for the record of your people over the centuries of Old Testament history, as well as the record we have of those in church history who struggled and suffered for their faith, who labored in their walk of faith. Lord, we have it good today. I pray that you would remind us of that even this morning, not just matters of creature comfort, but God, specifically the provision of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross that we sang about this morning. We commit our study to you. We ask that your Spirit would be our teacher and change us because of these moments together. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beyond the lack of creature comforts that these men and women of faith could claim back in their day, and beyond the physical suffering that these saints of old endured back in the day, there is really an important piece, a great disappointment that they suffered in verse number 39, if you look there, Hebrews 11, verse 39, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That's the bitter pill. They did not receive the promise, or in your notes, if you're following what I've prepared, number one, the unfulfilled promise to Old Testament saints. The unfulfilled promise to Old Testament saints. Now, you know, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or perhaps your Bible reads, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. My Pastor Matt paraphrase from Hebrews 11, verse number 1, is faith is believing the promise of something yet to come. Believing the promise of something yet to come. For example, if you look at Hebrews 11, verse number 8, look there. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Jump to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never claimed ownership of the promised land. They were like those described in verses 37 and 38. They wandered about as a nomadic people, homeless, if you will, waiting by faith for the fulfilled promise of God. And so I would say the unfulfilled promise to the Old Testament saints. But jump to verse 33. If you look at verse 33 tells us that many of these men and women of faith, what does it say there in the middle of verse 33? That they obtained promises. Okay, now let's think about this. Noah was saved from the flood as God promised. Abraham was given a son in his old age as God promised. Israel was delivered from Egypt as God promised. So which is it? Were the promises fulfilled or unfulfilled? Well, some of the promises were fulfilled. Some of the promises were unfulfilled in their lifetimes. And yet they died still believing in those unfulfilled promises. They died in faith. Verse number 13 says they died in faith. And I've told you this before, but the inscription that I put on my parents' shared gravestone, on their shared headstone, it reads this. It says, they lived by faith. They died in faith. My mom and dad, they lived by faith. They died in faith. And I borrowed that, or stole that, if you will, from Hebrews 11, verse number 13. Believing the promises of God, those that were yet unseen, unfulfilled to them during their pilgrim journey on this earth. But when we come to verse 39, there's a specific, singular promise that is referenced in verse 39. And this was the promise. And there's a definite article, the word the, a definite article in the original Greek text, although it's not recognized in every English translation, perhaps your Bible. There before you. It is the promise for which every Old Testament saint was waiting but never received in their lifetime. So think with me a little bit of in your Bible history. In the days of Adam and Eve, they looked for the seed of the woman to come and to crush the serpent's head, Genesis 3, verse 15, as God promised. Back in the day, the days of Moses, God's people looked for another prophet to arise like Moses and deliver them as God promised in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 19. That's their Messiah, again, as God promised. Since the days of King David, Israel has looked for one to ascend to David's throne and to sit on David's throne forever, as God promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Messiah, as God promised, the Messiah. After Isaiah prophesied, the Old Testament saints waited for one to be born of a virgin, to be called Emmanuel, as God promised, Isaiah 7, verse 14. And again, that's the Messiah. And so they looked for the promise, singular, specific, definite, the promise of the coming Messiah. And God's people, through all of the ages, waited by faith, looking for that promise. And yet, they did not receive that promise, verse 39, in their day. And so beyond the hardship of the pilgrim life of faith that's described in verses 37 and 38, they were left waiting, looking forward to the coming Messiah. But they never received the promise. It was unfulfilled to them in their lifetime. So now, why wasn't the promise fulfilled to them in their day? And so we might speculate a bit. We might ask, perhaps God wasn't pleased with those people back in the day. After all, we know what Hebrews 11, verse 6 says. It's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And many of these Old Testament Bible characters, the very ones that are named in Hebrews 11, those others that we've identified by their description in Hebrews 11, they failed miserably in their lives multiple times. But no, they did have faith. Verse 39 makes it clear that God was pleased with them. He was pleased with their faith. The New American Standard reads in verse 39, and all these having gained approval through their faith. So I might just stop here for a moment, and I am so glad for this truth. In spite of the failures of these men and women of faith, these Old Testament Bible characters that we've been studying this summer, in spite of their failures, God commended them for their faith. In fact, it might be a helpful exercise for us this week in your Summer Home Bible Fellowship small group on Wednesday evening to discuss the failures of these heroes of faith that are named. Work through Hebrews 11, name by name, and identify the failure points in their lives. They all failed. But even if and when we fail for a moment or for a season, God recognizes our faith. And folks, He holds us fast. And even when our faith is weak or small, God does great things for us. And here is a message for you from this summer. You don't have to be a superhero of the faith for God to be pleased with your faith. And that is such a comfort to me because many times I doubt. And sometimes I disobey. And at other times I am discouraged in my soul. Look at chapter 12, verse number 3. We're going to get there next week, our concluding study in this series next Sunday morning. I get discouraged in my soul. Weary and discouraged. Have you ever been there? You don't have to be a superhero of the faith for God to be pleased and to accept and to commend you, or as verse 39 says, for you to gain approval through your faith. So why then did these Old Testament saints not receive the promise if they were approved by God? Verse 40 then answers the question, and once again, I think the New American Standard is so helpful. It reads this way, verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And I'd like to pick this apart piece by piece. The word better, there in verse 40, it's used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. It really establishes a theme. Jesus is better all through the book of Hebrews. In fact, I'll put this on the screen for you. The author of Hebrews makes the case that Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses, the Sabbath, the priesthood, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament sacrifices. God provided something better or someone better for us. And so number two, the incomparable or incomparable provision for the New Testament saints. There's an unfulfilled promise to the Old Testament saints. There's an incomparable or incomparable provision for the New Testament saints. And I chose the word incomparable or incomparable. It's an adjective that means beyond comparison, of course. However, the author of Hebrews is making a comparison. He is comparing the person of Jesus Christ to all that was before, and he is saying that Jesus is better, and God has provided Jesus for us. But if you're tracking with me this morning, how was the promise made to the Old Testament saints, and yet the fulfillment was provided for us? And so I'll offer you what Bible commentator Peter O'Brien has written. It's there projected on the screen. It's also there in the back of your notes. The failure of these godly examples of faith to obtain the promised eternal inheritance was not due to any fault on their parts. There's no fault to be blamed on the Old Testament saints. Instead, it was because God had planned something better for us. The last clause of the paragraph, that only together with us they should be made perfect, that's the NIV that he's using, or that they should not be made perfect apart from us, that's my New King James, further explains what is meant. In God's gracious purpose, the perfection of the Old Testament faithful was only possible together with us. There is some necessary connection. He continues, as Moffat put it, Moffat produced an English translation of the English Bible a century ago, and he said this, God in his good providence reserved the messianic perfection of Jesus Christ until we could share it. So although some of the attested examples of faith saw the fulfillment of specific promises, some of them, they died without having received the ultimate promise, the promise, the messianic fulfillment, until the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ, divine grace extended to those living in the last days. That is us. Something better or someone better is provided for us. You say, well, never mind what a Bible commentator says. How about this? The Apostle Peter. He wrote this in 1 Peter 1, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. These Old Testament saints, by faith, waiting for, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, are in fact preparing us for his arrival, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, their prophetic ministry was not for themselves, but it was for us. To us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So then, the provision of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came to us. And the privileges of that provision that we experience in Christ today are so far better. They are so far beyond what the Old Testament saints would have ever comprehended. In fact, I would offer you this. In Christ, as a New Testament saint, as a New Testament believer, as a Christian this morning, in Christ, you are justified, sanctified, born again, reconciled, redeemed, adopted, heirs, made perfect, accepted, forgiven, complete. You get the picture. In fact, I don't have this in your notes, and so if you want to take your camera phone right now and take a picture of that slide, you take that picture right now, because this is your identity as a believer. Now wait until I smile. Because I know. All right, you got that? I saw a flash. All right. Folks, this picture is your picture. This is your identity in Christ. This is so much better than the good old days. And don't you forget the privilege of this provision for you. Time would fail us this morning to rehearse all of the ways in which we are rewarded and blessed in Christ. God has provided something better for us. Okay, but what about the Old Testament saints again? This summer, our series, the unnamed and the unsung heroes of the faith, what about them? What good was their faith? Weren't they saved? Yes, they were saved by faith. In fact, Romans 4:3 tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, it was credited to him for righteousness. Those in the Old Testament were saved by faith. But look again at the important phrase at the end of verse number 40, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Verse number 40. What does that mean, that made perfect phrase? It means to be made complete, to be finished, to fulfill the purpose and the goal. And so the Old Testament heroes of faith were not complete without or until the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, no matter how great their faith was. And we have venerated them in many ways because of their great faith back in the day. But their salvation was dependent upon what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. And similarly, I would say to us this morning, no matter how great your faith is today, our salvation is not in the quantity or the quality of our faith. It is in the object of our faith. That is in the person of Jesus Christ. Back in the good old day, they looked forward to the coming Messiah. Today, in our day, we look back to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And our perfection, our completion, we are made whole because of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, right? To Jews, to believing Jews who were tempted to return to their Judaism, to go back to the good old days, but Judaism wasn't better because it was incomplete. Without the coming of Jesus Christ, it was not yet perfected. In fact, turn a page back to Hebrews chapter 10. Look there. Hebrews 10. For the law, that is the Old Testament Mosaic law of God, given to the Hebrews, the system of Judaism, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach, what's the word there, perfect or complete. The faith of the Old Testament saints becomes completed or perfected in Jesus Christ. And there's the picture on the screen. In fact, many Jews, many Hebrews who become Christians and understand these things, they refer to themselves not as converted Jews, but as completed Jews. Isn't that good? Because they recognize their identity in Jesus Christ as complete. Together with us, they have been made perfect. They have been made complete in Christ. So then, whether you're an Old Testament saint or a New Testament saint, what does the life of faith look like? And I would give you number three, the expected practice of faith for all the saints. The expected practice of faith for all the saints. And let me just give you three subpoints here just briefly as practical applications of the things we've studied this summer. Letter A, faith sees the unseen. Faith sees the unseen. And again, I would cite Hebrews 11, verse 1. It began with that descriptive definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'll illustrate it in this way. If you turn your notes over again, A.W. Pink illustrates it by telling us of this. He says, two men standing on the deck of a ship, gazing toward the far horizon. The one sees nothing. The other describes the details of a distant steamer. The former has only his unaided eyesight. The latter is using a telescope or binoculars, of course. Now, just as a powerful glass brings home to the eye an object beyond the range of our natural vision, so faith gives reality to the heart of things outside the range of our physical senses. I underscored that. Highlight that, circle that, underscore that. Faith gives reality to the heart of things outside the range of our physical senses. We can't see, we can't hear, we can't touch, but we know the reality. Faith sets divine things before the soul in all the light and power of demonstration, and thus provides inward conviction of their existence. Faith sees the unseen. Remember what Jesus told doubting Thomas? He said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. You've seen the nail prints in my hands, the wound in my side. But Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe." Faith sees the unseen. Secondly, faith seeks the eternal. Faith seeks the eternal. And Jesus taught us to not lay up treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but to lay up treasures in heaven. This is Matthew chapter 6. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm mindful of Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is our God." He says, "Let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, let it go. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Faith seeks the eternal, not what is here and now. The Apostle Paul told the Colossians, "Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died, but your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will also appear with him in glory." To the Corinthians, Paul explained that his light affliction was but for a moment, working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, that's subpoint letter A, but the things that are not seen. Why? Because those things are eternal, subpoint letter B, and that's 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. And folks, I am continuously convicted about my own propensity to seek the things that are here below. I have a heart problem. And my heart problem is I love the things of this world. And I pursue those things, and I seek those things, and I try to acquire those things and preserve those things and hold on to those things. That's not the life of faith. That's the mad scramble to hoard the things of this life. Faith seeks the eternal. Then let her see. Well, I've given you that scripture. Let her see. Faith surrenders to the sovereign. Faith surrenders to the sovereign. Now, practically speaking, the exercise of our faith as New Testament believers isn't something that we ascend to, that we reach a high plateau of faith. It's rather, it's something we descend to. It's something that we stoop to. We don't stretch our intellectual capacity to reason against our human logic, to achieve some metaphysical conviction in our minds about something irrational. But rather, we shrink away from man's wisdom and simply accept what God has said is true and obey it. Critics would call it a blind leap of faith. Foolish faith, anti-intellectualism. Okay, then guilty as charged. I am trusting God because God is God. And so I don't ascend to some superior intellectual conclusion, but I stoop and I descend to childlike faith and surrender to the sovereign. God is God. On the back of your notes again, there on the screen, John Calvin, I think, brings this to a point of application for us. Reformed theologian, he says, "If those on whom the great light of grace had not yet shone showed such surpassing constancy in bearing their ills," that's the Old Testament saints, "what effect ought the full glory of the gospel to have on us? If these men and women of faith could walk by faith and live by faith and die in faith in the Old Testament, in the good old days when things were not so good, how is it that we, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel have on us? A tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now that the Sun of Righteousness shines on us, what excuse shall we offer if we still cling to the earth? What are you going to say? Yeah, Lord, I got caught up in the things of this earth. Really? After all that God has revealed to us, after all that he's given to us in Jesus Christ, what excuse do we have to not walk by faith, live by faith, and to die in faith when we are complete in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, please convict our hearts and our minds with the privilege that we have as New Testament Christians. It's so much better today because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as believers in Christ, we are complete in him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these important theological truths in a practical way so that it might make a difference in our walk, in our lives as pilgrims on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.